Greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you again this morning, thanking you for these brethren, sisters. Thanking you for our brother David. Bless him, keep him where he is in Columbia. Bless the brethren there. Help us as we look into your word and help us understand your will for us as we again meet together and encourage one another in this struggle. In Jesus' name, amen. First scripture I would like to turn to is in Maccabees. You may not have that in your Bibles. If you don't, you can listen. First Maccabees chapter 2. In those days, Mattathias, the son of John, of the tribe of Simeon, a priest of the sons of Joarib, rose up from Jerusalem and settled in Modin. He and his five sons, John, called Gaddai, Simon, called Phasai, Judas, called Maccabeus, Eleazar, called Everan, and Jonathan, called Apus. He saw the blasphemies taking place in Judah and Jerusalem and said, "Alas, why was I born to see this? The ruin of my people, the destruction of the holy city, and to live there when it was delivered into the hand of the enemy." This is less than 200 years before Christ when this was taking place. "The sanctuary into the hand of foreigners. Her temple has become like a man without honor. Her glorious vessels were carried away into captivity. Her infants have been slain in the streets, her young men with the sword of the enemy. What nation has not inherited her palaces and taken hold of her spoils? All her adornment has been removed. In place of freedom, she has become a slave. And behold, our sanctuary, our beauty, and our glory have been laid waste. And the Gentiles have desecrated it. Why should we live any longer?" Thus Mattathias and his sons tore their clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned exceedingly. Now those from the king who were enforcing the apostasy journeyed to the city of Modin to make them offer sacrifice to the false gods. The king being not the Jews, the Gentile overthrow of the nation of the Jews. And many from Israel also came with them. So Mattathias and his sons gathered together. Then those from the king spoke to Mattathias, saying, "You are a great and glorious leader in this city, and supported by your sons and brothers. Now come, be the first to follow the decree of the king, as all the Gentiles and the men of Judah have done, and those who remain in Jerusalem, and you and your sons will be among the king's friends, and you and your sons will be honored with silver and gold and many rewards." Then Mattathias answered, speaking with a loud voice, "Though all the Gentiles in the house of the kingdom of the king obey him, and each turns from the worship of their fathers and chooses to follow his commands, my sons and my brothers and I will continue in the covenant of our fathers. Far be it from us to forsake the law and the ordinances. We will not obey the words of the king to turn aside from our worship to the right or to the left." When he finished saying these words, a Jew came forward in the sight of everyone to sacrifice upon the altar in Modin, in accordance with the king's decree. When Mattathias saw him, he was filled with zeal and his heart trembled and poured forth anger in judgment. Then he ran and slew him upon the altar. So he killed the king's man who wanted to offer sacrifice at that time, and he tore down the altar. Thus he had zeal for the law, just as Phinehas had against Zambri, the son of Salome. Then Mattathias cried out with a loud voice in the city, saying, "Everyone who has zeal for the law and holds to the covenant, let him follow me." So he and his sons fled into the mountains and left behind whatever they had in the city. Then many who sought righteousness and judgment went down to the desert to live there, they, their sons, their women, and their cattle, because evils increased severely against them. And it was also announced to the king's men and to the soldiers in Jerusalem, the city of David, that certain men who had scattered when the command of the king was made known had gone into hiding in the desert. Thus many ran after them, tracked them down, marched against them, and engaged them in battle on the Sabbath day. The story goes on, and they killed them because they wouldn't fight on the Sabbath. And then the rest of them, of the rebels, the ones that were on the Lord's side, decided to go ahead and fight on the Sabbath, where they'd be annihilated, because they knew that the enemy would come to kill them on the Sabbath because they wouldn't resist. So here we have a story of a man who was zealous for God in a time of great apostasy. What do you think was on the people's mind when he said, "Everyone who has zeal for the law and holds to the covenant, let him follow me"? Those that decided to follow him, do you think they were concerned about their comforts, their needs, their wants, their particular need of ministry, and what they had and stood in need of? I don't think they even thought about those things. They left behind whatever they had in the city, and they sought God and wanted to be faithful to Him and followed Him and went out to the desert. What was the drawing card here that Mattathias held out to the men of Israel? What did he have to offer them? Not much. Really nothing. He had nothing to offer them but zeal for God. That's all. Matter of fact, they knew if they followed him, most of them would either die or suffer in some way or another. That's what he had to offer. Today we're asked a lot, what does your church have to offer? I mean, we're asked that by people who would be opposing us. People who would be looking to us. People who would be considering us as an option to live here, or of what we might be able to help them with or whatever, but what do you have to offer? What do we have to offer? Thinking about this, a lot of churches and groups have slogans or whatever that they go by or that they have over their door or on their website or whatever. Some of them are like transforming lives and building dreams. Or the end of your search for a friendly church, or biblically based, family-oriented, dynamic fellowship. Living hope for real people, not fake people, of course. Unique, I threw that in. Or this one, unique, expressive, and powerful. Or just simply, a family church. Too bad for you that aren't married. So, and the list goes on, and you probably know of some that is more far out than those. Those are what they have to offer. A Spirit-filled church, or this, or that. What did Jesus have to offer? Not very much in the way of what people would look for their needs to be filled. He didn't. As a matter of fact, they when he was telling about his program, a lot of them turned away. He had very little to offer in that sense. He was despised, rejected of men. We didn't esteem him smitten, stricken of men. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, well, let's turn and look at that. I'm thinking about the verse in 2 Peter 2:19. I'll turn there first. Just cut in here in 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty or deliverance or freedom or whatever. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought in bondage. Marketing the kingdom of God, making it acceptable to men and desirable to them. If you come here, your kid could be on our ball team. A host of degrading garbage purporting itself as the church, claiming to be the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He didn't come wearing a robe. Well, he might have been, but not the robes of clerical robes that is used today. He didn't come with a choir stretched out before him, singing perfect harmony. He didn't come with highly educated words and terms and excellency of speech or of wisdom even. And then he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So here he's offering them Jesus Christ and all that He stood for and all that He was, and even Him crucified. That's all He was offering them. That's all He had to offer. He didn't have programs. He didn't have a lot of things. He didn't have a very good selling point as far as this world's concerned. What was Jesus' campaign strategy? It was to repent. He didn't have any catchy titles. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what he had to offer. He told a group of his disciples, he said, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. This is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And he said, what is this? Does this offend you? What if I tell you I'm going to ascend up where I came from? What if I tell you I'm leaving? What if I tell you I'm going to be gone? I'm going to leave you here for 2,000 years plus to work it out. If you think it's tough to eat my flesh and drink my blood, what are you going to think about that? So they left. He didn't have a central headquarters, committee headquarters, for what he wanted to accomplish. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He wasn't even very good looking. He would have made a horrible politician. He ran off his would-be followers, almost all of them. And even those that were left said, well, what are we going to receive? So they were thinking it was looking pretty bleak. It was looking pretty tough to follow him. What were they going to get out of it? We've left all to follow you. So he gave them some comfort. He said, no man that hath left all shall not receive a hundredfold in this life, in the life to come, eternal life. They didn't know what that meant. But they were convinced of one thing. And that was, whatever it meant to follow Jesus was worth more to them than all the world. Just like Mattathias, Maccabees, or Hasmonean, or however you say, whatever their name were. It ended up being the Maccabees revolt. They'd rather die serving their God with no prospect of earthly good than to live with whatever the world could offer them. This morning, I don't have anything to offer you but Jesus and everything He said and everything He's about. And Him crucified. I mean, you think about it. What if we didn't have 2,000 years of Christian history? What if we were right here on the brink, right after Jesus died? What would we have? We wouldn't have a Bible other than the Old Testament. We wouldn't have a New Testament, really. We would have a few men that were from scattered backgrounds, a lot of them fishermen and tax collectors and just people unlikely religious leaders, and some women that from various backgrounds, some of them were prostitutes and some were very godly all their lives, and it's just a mixed up group, very unlike anything we had ever known about religion before. And then a leader that was killed. And here we are in Gentile lands. We didn't even know about him. And yet they come to us and tell us that, but he's risen again. That's all we have. And yet there's something in those words that sparks life in us, and we don't understand that. We don't understand it. So here we are, offering that same thing today. Some have said our motto is, you figure it out. A church whose financial aid program is work. Church whose counsel to the needy is help others. And a church whose example by the bishop is to spend a half a month's wage to fly halfway around the earth to visit one man and have him turn out to be in opposition to the truth. Does that look very inviting? That's what we have to offer. What went ye out for to see? Reed shaken in the wind? What did you come looking for? I'm going to read to you I'm going to cut in here on a speech. Given by a worldly leader to the world about a cause. And it's not that I want to embrace that cause, but I want to gain something, if we can, from their determination, from their zeal for what they believed in. Let's cut in here in this speech. This was delivered in the year 1940. To form an administration of this scale and complexity is a serious undertaking in itself. But it must be remembered that we are in the preliminary stage of one of the greatest battles in history. That we are in action at many other points in Norway and in Holland, that we have to be prepared in the Mediterranean, that the air battle is continuous, and that many preparations, such as have been indicated by my honorable friend below the gangway, have to be made here at home. In this crisis, I hope I may be pardoned if I do not address the House at any length today. I hope that any of my friends and colleagues or former colleagues who are affected by the political reconstruction will make allowance, all allowance, for any lack of ceremony with which it has been necessary to act. I would say to the House, as I said to those who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us. To wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. In spite Victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. Let that be realized. No survival for the British Empire. No survival for all that the British Empire has stood for. No survival for the urge and impulse of the ages that mankind will move forward toward its goal. But I take up my task with buoyancy and hope. I feel sure that our cause will not be suffered to fail among men. At this time, I feel entitled to claim the aid of all. And I say, come then, let us go forward together with our united strength. Winston Churchill gave that in May of 1940. Probably the richest empire in the world at that time. At that time, the sun never set on the British Empire. They had land holdings all around the world, but they've since relinquished some of them. had the crown jewels. Very similar to the kingdom of God. We have all that heaven has to offer. We have the very maker and creator of the universe. But Jesus didn't come saying all that. He said, all I have to offer you is my blood, my life, what I'm teaching, what I'm telling you. Then I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. And many of you are going to die and suffer too. And I've gone the way ahead of you and before you. He didn't come in great pomp and glory. That's so inspiring to me. All I have to offer you is blood, toil, tears, and sweat. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, that's not very attractive to most people. But to those whom it does attract, they see far more in the cross that presents than all the British Empire or the world or America could ever give them. And so they've forsaken all to take up that challenge with buoyancy and hope, like their Lord, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, that is, sit down at the right hand of God. That's all they had in Maccabees' time. But they believed all is worthy to suffer for that one cause. We're living in a day when, like it was in their sense of time, wickedness is abounding. Our enemy is making strides. To stand for God may mean just those four words: blood, toil, tears, and sweat. But why shouldn't it? That's all it's ever been. God could have opened up the sky, showed the world His eternal glory, proved Himself to them once again in a way that was undeniable, but He didn't. He sent us Jesus. Born among the poorest of men. Nothing attractive. You can have all that if you want it. You can go anywhere in the world and get about any kind of religion you want to fulfill your particular need or your supposed need. The Bible to fit about any choice of lifestyle or whatever. There's a garden full of an array of flowers that you could choose any one of them. Or you could choose a desert with only one rose, and that of God's planting. There's something that's miraculous about being able to see over and beyond that. Being able to have a vision that sees life through death. seeing glory in the cross, even. Even in the cross, the very death symbol that we're called to take up. You know what I mean, brethren. When it comes to your lot to receive a little persecution for bearing the cross, it stings a little, but you rejoice in it, don't you? And you'd rather be right there than to be on the other side of the conflict or to have any other thing that, or any other place of ease that the world would give you. This cause is as a treasure buried in a field. And you sold all to get it. Moses wanted to be able to tell the children of Israel, I need to tell them something. I mean, who am I but a shepherd to go in there and tell them, okay, it's time to leave. You know, I mean, I need to tell them who sent me. God said, tell them the I Am sent you. I Am have sent you. He could have said, the architect of the whole universe has spoken to me to tell you to come out. But no, he just said, I Am have sent me. Nothing great, nothing that men should desire that, nothing that men should even understand that very well. But what are you going to call him? He is. With an army of men like this that see glory in the simplicity of the nothingness of the gospel. That's what these men saw in the Maccabees' time. That's what those men saw in David's time when he was being chased by Saul that followed him. That's what the disciples saw. They didn't understand it. They didn't know it. They couldn't. We don't know. But we know one thing. You have the words of eternal life. And their heart told them that. Why should I believe the Bible, we're asked? Can you prove that? I mean, that's been written and rewritten. It's just been this and it's been that. Well, all I know is when I read it, it tells me truth. And its truth resonates with the desire for truth that I have. It shows me who I am in the light of a power that's beyond me. Not because it's not God in itself, but it's God's words telling me where I'm at. That's why I listen to it. It's the difference between a woman at the well saying, going back to town saying, come meet a man that told me all things that ever I did. And people gathering around him trying to throw him off the brow of the hill their city was built upon because they didn't want to hear it. Where are you at? What do you want? Paul said to the Corinthians again, chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted,
and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. As long as the church remained like that, it had favor with God and men. Favor in the fact that, as far as men, that drew more people to it than any other creed or any other slogan or motto or program or title or anything. Today, you can get counseling for your finances. You can get counseling for your marriage. You can get counseling for your mental state. You can get counseling for your spiritual state. You can get counseling for your physical state. That's what the churches are offering. They'll offer you a job. Why, you could be a janitor. You could be a groundskeeper. You could be a trustee. It's a business. You can be a secretary or one of the many secretaries on a full-time basis, receiving an income. Or you could be the treasurer that takes care of the finances and that loans out that money. Yes, they're banking now. And take care of all the notes that are owed the church. You can be a music director. You can be a tech man that takes care of the sound system and the recording studio for the church. Not to mention the big screen television, so everyone can see it, sitting too far back. You can be a youth pastor, an assistant youth pastor. You can be an assistant pastor and a senior pastor. All of these being things offered by the church today. It's a way to make a living. You can be on the church-supported radio station. I just heard the other day that there's, I believe, over 14 Christian radio stations in the area of Dallas-Fort Worth. Just there. I know that there's a Christian television broadcast in Dallas, at least one. I don't know. And there's several more across the country, many. Those are things it has to offer today. Everything from A to Z except death. Except death. Anything to avoid that ugly cross. Anything to avoid that toil, that blood, those tears and that sweat. Anything to avoid the struggle of suffering, like Peter said about our Lord. Anything but that. Where are we at this morning, you and I, each one of us individually? We need to embrace the concept that a corn of wheat, unless it falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. And keep that embraced. Not lose that. We need to take up our task with buoyancy. I appreciate that. We need to forget not the nature of our struggle and our enemy and those
and those, surfing the church web, as it were, looking for the church to fit them. They need to look elsewhere. We don't have anything to offer you. We don't have anything to offer those that are doing that, that may be of interest to you. That's just not worth that. We just don't. Not even. Matter of fact, I'm glad we don't. We're looking for those who see the church and sell all, deny all, forsake all, and die to themselves, this world, and the devil. And having found a group of people like that, that have done that, strive to fit into it, not finding the one that fits them. Because it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Him. And His precious cause. Not all of our individual needs. Lose yourself. Pick up your cross. We're about setting in for the long haul. It may be months, it may be years, and it may be decades. But ye shall through much tribulation enter the kingdom. The devil with all of his forces are coming after us. We know this, but let's don't forget it. Let's be inspired by whatever means God allows us to learn and hear from, even if it's a worldly man trying to preserve a worldly kingdom. There's still some noble aim there. And Paul used those men as well. But Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But somehow, through the miraculous gift of God that I cannot explain to you and that no man can, I don't believe, we see that not as a blight, not as an ugly spot, not as a point of disdain, but a point of beauty, a point of great desire. Because we see life in that. We see life in that. That's what these men saw when they fought for God. And that's what we need to see if we're going to make it. It's a wicked hour we live in. And I don't need to tell you that. You know that. But I mean, it's like every week there's some new something that's being tolerated aloud, and not only that, but now promoted, that is completely against God. And who knows but what you have come to the kingdom for such an hour as this. Let's pray. Our Father, we lift our voices to You this morning, asking for strength and help, renewed vision, clarity. But even if we don't have any of those, we'll go with whatever You give us. But we believe You to aid us in this struggle against Your enemy and ours. We live in dire times, Father. Not only is the enemy Satan and his obvious foes, but also almost all of those who claim Your name are sacrificing to the God of the Gentiles. Help us be valiant for You, as men in the past
have for you and for their particular causes. Help us not suffer ourselves or as many as we can to become a casualty in this great battle. Help us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Bless each one of us this morning. Bless our brethren here and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Open it up for
comments or something to add or correct or whatever you have. Amen. Our choice is definitely involved in that. We love the truth. I just can't believe that anyone who loves the truth will be denied it. And yet, good to be back again. It's been 3 weeks since I've been in a Sunday morning or evening service with you. And praise the Lord for His protection on our journeys and others' journeys. And pray for Brother David's safety. Also, I think we're planning a trip to South Dakota this week to visit Brother Joe Lopez. A few of us. So, pray for that and for him. He's a real blessing. Any other announcements? Okay, I guess we'll meet again at 6 o'clock this evening. Fellowship dinner, communion. God bless you.